And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in this place this morning with us. We come before you, Father, as your people, to glorify your name, to bring you honor and glory for who you are as our creator, as the lover of our souls, as the giver of our salvation, our very best friend. We thank you this morning, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die in our place. That your one and only Son took the sin that besieged each one of our lives, the sin we were born into, the sins that we have committed, and have nailed them to the cross. We thank you, Father, that upon true repentance of our hearts, you have taken those sins and thrown them into the sea of your forgetfulness. And we pray, Father, that you would just continue to help us to do that very thing, to live as a repentant people. We're not perfect. We admit as much, Father. There are times when we just mess up and we blow it. Yet I know, Father, that you have given me and you have given every person in this room who believes in you the power to overcome sin, the power to say no to temptation, the power to walk in faith with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Father, for any of us who are struggling, for any of us who are going through those kinds of dark places, God, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us of the incredible gift of the faith that you have given us as a gift, and that we would rely on that faith, Father, and our faith in Christ to pull us through and to walk with Jesus, because that's what you want us to do. That's what you invite us to do. Father, we know among us there are many who are sick and laid aside. We continue to pray for our dear friend Paul Rouse, who is battling leukemia, and we pray, God, that you would continue to guide the doctors and the physicians that are helping him, Father, to overcome it. We don't know what the final outcome will be, Father, but we know that Paul trusts you, and he's placed his life in your hands. So we pray that you would be with him and his family in these days. We continue to pray for our dear friend Sean Cloyd, who we know have been getting good reports about, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to strengthen him, Father, and to continue those good reports, Father. We pray that you would just bless him and Kelly and the kids. Do continue to pray for Maureen, Father. We thank you, God, for her life. We pray that you would continue to help Maureen in the challenges that she faces. We pray for our dear young sister, Joy. We thank you, God, for her today, and we pray that you would continue to touch her life. And I thank you for Ted and Sheila and the way they are taking care of her. And Father, I pray that you would encourage their hearts in these days. I do lift up my younger brother, Paul, Father, and I thank you, God, for the good progress that he is making in his battle with cancer. And I do pray for my daughter this morning, who I'm hoping is in labor right now. So, Father, we just thank you, God, for new life. New life that comes naturally, and also, more importantly, the new life that comes from Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we just thank you, God, for our fellowship here in Living Hope. This place, this group of people, has been a beacon to this community for many years now, Lord. And we believe, God, that you have called us to mission, and that we will continue that mission, Father. And so we pray, Father, for direction. We pray, Father, that in these days of potential transition, God, that you would give our leaders wisdom, that we would seek your will, that you would make your will as really, Lord, as plain as the nose on our faces, that we could truly see and understand. We don't want to outrun you, Lord. We don't want to second guess you. We just want to do what you want us to do, Father. So help us to be obedient in this area, Father. I just thank you, God, for the direction that you are providing for us in these days. And I really believe that exciting days are ahead of us, Father. Thank you, God, for our nation today. We live in the freest country on the planet, Father. And that is a privilege that we do not take for granted, Lord. So we just pray that you would continue to guide and bless America. Although America is probably not as righteous as you would like it to be, still we believe that this nation was founded on scriptural principles. We believe that this nation was founded by you, Lord, that you have called this people together over the last 200 some plus years. And so we just pray for our leaders this morning. We pray for our president. We pray for our congressional leaders. We pray for our courts. We pray for the upcoming election, God. We pray that your will would be done in that. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to vote our conscience the way we're supposed to vote, the way you expect us to vote. That we would vote, Lord, as really citizens of heaven, seeking a better kingdom, knowing full well, God, that this place here is not our final home. I give you Pastor Gene this morning, Father. I thank you, God, for his faithfulness to the Word of God. I pray, Father, that as he comes in just a few minutes to preach, God, that the mantle of your Holy Spirit would fall over him, Father, that you would empower him to preach with authority and boldness, and that we, Father, as your people, would listen and obey. We thank you, Father, for your very presence in this place this morning. We already sense that you're at work in our hearts. We already sense that you're at work in the life of our church. We sense that you are at work, God, in the life that you are calling us to as a congregation. So, Father, in all of these things, we give you praise and honor and glory. For it is in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that we pray. Amen and amen.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear God's word. On that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." God bless the reading and the preaching of his word.
Good morning. Thank you, Jim. As most of you know, and if you don't, it's been all over the bulletin, today is Pastor Appreciation Day. So first I would like the staff to come up, Pastor Gene, Linda, Pastor Mike, I know Kathy's not here, and Jim and Denise, if you could come up front and just stand over here for a minute. And if all the members of the board could come up, please. Just trying to have some kind of sense of order here. So, first of all, there are no real words to thank you as a staff for what you all do. I know that Della is not here, neither is Dan, and just so you know, we haven't forgotten them. They will be here tomorrow night at The Chosen, so we will recognize them there because they're not available today. So, what I have here is a card for each of you. It's a very small token of our appreciation. There are also cards in the basket out front that all the people have left for each of you. So first, this one is for you and Denise.
Thank you.
And we have flowers for you. And this is for you and Kathy.
Thank you.
And we have flowers for her, but you get them. So they'll be there when she gets home.
You're clashing my shoes.
And this is for you and Linda. And these are for Linda.
Thank you.
And so what we're also going to ask right now is if you would all just kneel at the altar, we will pray. Peter is going to lead us in prayer. And anybody who would like to come up and lay hands, please feel free.
Heavenly Father, we come before you just giving you all the praise and honor. Lord, thank you for the pastors that you have given us to lead us. And Father, I think of in a day when there are so many men and women who are masquerading around as pastors, not preaching the full gospel. I thank you particularly, Lord, that we have men and women in our presence who do preach the full gospel, do preach the truth in your word, Lord. And I praise you for each and every one of them. I thank you, Lord. And as we look forward to the future, Lord, we ask you to bless them and their families, to bless them in their endeavors, in their lives, and in their relationships, Lord. And I personally, Lord, thank you for how they have ministered to me in my life and have made me more like Jesus each and every day, Lord. And so as a congregation, Lord, we lift them up to you, and we ask you to continue to empower them with your Holy Spirit and to lead them in the way of everlasting. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if all of you would just take a minute afterwards to make sure you come up or speak to them and tell them how you feel, and you can still, there's plenty of little cards up there where you can say, put a little card in there for each of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Yvette. Thank you for your expression of love, even though I'm wearing a Netcast shirt. I feel this morning, before I get into my message, I wanted to address my announcement last week because a couple things came up in discussions, and frankly, the discussions were not with me, as they never are. They're between you and other people. And so as you talk to each other and as you talk to other staff and board members, I heard a continuing theme throughout those discussions that I wanted to address just quickly. You know, yes, we are maybe and possible going to join with Netcast sometime maybe in January, February next year. It's looking like it's maybe going to happen. But one thing I heard from a couple different people was things like this. You know, I've been a Nazarene my whole life. When we join Netcast, I'm going to go to the Danvers Church because I have to continue to be a Nazarene. Well, if you have thought that or said that to other people, let me say this. That means you did not pay attention to what I said. I can't say it any clearer than that. I told you last week, the only non-negotiable I had with Matt in this process is that we will remain a Church of the Nazarene. So we are going to remain a Church of the Nazarene, okay? And I can tell you, that really complicates this merging together. If we were not going to be a Church of the Nazarene, we would have done this 4 months ago. But Netcast has had to make a lot of concessions because I told him it's a non-negotiable for me. We will remain a Church of the Nazarene. He said, okay. So if you're wondering about If we called Netcast, are we still a Church of the Nazarene? Yes. We weren't called Living Hope when I came here. We were called Beverly Church of the Nazarene for the first 30 years I was here. Then we changed to Living Hope Church. Well, we were still a Nazarene church because we changed the name. It didn't make us not Nazarene. And I know this is a little different than that, but understand, because we'll be called Netcast, doesn't mean that we won't be Nazarene. I've talked with our district superintendent about this. He is totally fine with this whole process. So for those of you who thought that, I'm not sure where you got that idea in your head, because I never said that. Second thing, though, is this. As I heard a lot of people concerned, maybe not so much about that we're not going to be Nazarenes, but I heard a lot of this. Well, I've been a Nazarene my whole life. I don't know what I'm going to do. I grew up in this church, a Nazarene, et cetera, et cetera. Well, first, very few of you have been a Nazarene longer than me. Some of you have. Sylvia has. The church started at her house 115 years ago at Layman Road. It started in the house Sylvia lives in. You can't have more history than a Sylvia. So if you want to get Nazarene history, talk to Sylvia. That's where it all started, in the home that she lives in. I think. I'm correct about that, right, Sylvia? Okay. But I got to tell you about this Nazarene thing. It bothered me during the weekend, bothered me. And you know why? I want to tell you something that's not intended to insult you, but I got to say it as black and white as I can. On God's scale of what's important, if God has a 1 to 100 scale, the Nazarene church is a 0. I want you to know that. It's not a 1 or a 2. It's a 0. The kingdom of God is a 100. When Jesus came and walked the earth 2,000 years ago, there weren't many denominations. I mean, there were very few religions. There was Judaism and there was paganism. And paganism involved a bunch of different things, but that's what there was. Can you imagine him coming here today with 300 denominations in the country saying that we're all Christians and we can't agree on anything and we don't like each other? Do you think he'd be disgusted with that situation in our country? I'll tell you, he would be disgusted with that. No question he'd be disgusted with that. He wasn't happy with religion when he came the first time. So, if you're holding on to your Nazarene tradition like it's so important, friends, you are wrong. You are a Christian. You're not a Nazarene. I hope when people ask you who you are, you're a Christian. I never tell people I'm a Nazarene. Ever. And I tell them I go to Living Hope Church. I don't say, well, I go to Living Hope Church, a Church of the Nazarene. Do you know why Pastor Kim changed this name 10 years ago? I can tell you, and he probably never told any of you this, but I can tell you why, because I was an intimate communication with him. He changed the name to Living Hope because he did not want to be associated with the Church of the Nazarene. Do you hear that? And it wasn't the Church of the Nazarene. He didn't want to be associated with a denomination because he said denominations are being looked at with disdain around the country and all the churches are going independent. So he didn't want to be associated with the Church of the Nazarene. That's why he changed their name. Now, you may not have known that. My guess is very few of you knew that. But that's why we became Living Hope. So we wouldn't have to have the name Nazarene in our name anymore. And by the way, very few of you love the Church of the Nazarene more than I do. Let me say that too. They educated me. They ordained me. They helped mature me. It's been the only church I've ever been in my life since I've been a Christian. It's been the Nazarene church. So I'm not saying this because I don't love the Church of the Nazarene, but I have it in proper perspective. I'm a child of God. I am a Christian. Okay, the kingdom is important. To me, it's no discussion. Church of the Nazarene doesn't even raise to the level of discussion. It's the kingdom. It's you are a Christian. Don't ever tell anyone you're a Nazarene. One, they won't even know what you mean, okay? Most people don't know what the Church of the Nazarene is. Yeah, we got 31,000 churches we have in the world. Most people have no idea who the Nazarenes are, all right? But it's not big enough, you know? So tell them you're a Christian, a child of the King. So if you're concerned about your Nazarene heritage, one, you don't have to give it up. You're still going to be Nazarene. The day we become Netcast, you're still a member of the Church of the Nazarene. And I can't tell you how many hoops Netcast has to jump through to make this happen because we're not changing. And they are making all the accommodations and they're making all the concessions. and they're jumping through all the hoops, and they're doing it happily and gladly, and there's still a lot more to go through. Okay? Let me say that. So I can't say this is going to happen for sure. So don't worry about something that I don't even know that's going to happen. I think it's more likely than not it's going to happen. And the only reason I told you last week was not to upset you and not to give you, stress you out. I told you last week because I covet your prayers. I want your prayers in this. Matt and I only care about one thing. What does God want us to do? That's it. All the hoops and hurdles and problems, we don't care about those. If God wants us to do this, then he wants us to do it, and we're going to do it. And if God doesn't want us to do it, we don't care how easy it is, we're not going to do it. So we want to find out, what does God want us to do? That is what we want. That's why I told you, because I believe in your prayers may be able to impress Matt and I, because neither one of us have a definitive word from God. We're moving forward, because the process keeps on saying, move forward, move forward. Everything's going forward. Everything seems to be affirmative. And so we're using the process to determine God's will. I would love God to speak to one of us. He hasn't spoken to me yet, although I'm much more positive than 4 months ago, or I wouldn't have told you. I only told you because now it's more likely than not going to happen. So, pray. Pray that God will show us his will for this church. And I can tell you, friends, if God's will is to do this, then no disrespect meant by this next comment, but I don't care what you think. If God wants us to do this, I don't care your opinion. If God wants us to do this. If God wants us to do this, then we need to do this. It's that simple. It's that easy, all right? So, I love all of you, okay? And I love the Church of the Nazarene. So don't misunderstand any of that. But let's put it in proper perspective. When it comes to, compared to the kingdom, it doesn't even rate, okay? And again, you're a Christian. You're not a Nazarene. You're a Christian, okay? Please, 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 that's who you are. Nazarenism, listen, guys, it's a denominational title, all right? And there's 300 denominations in our country alone that call themselves Christian. 300. Can you believe that? 300. I think Jesus cries about that because most of them don't get along at all. Matt and I get along, and he's Calvinist. We're Wesleyan, and we get along great, and theology is completely unimportant because we agree on every important issue we're 100% in agreement on. Okay. That's a lot longer than 2 minutes that I said I was going to talk about, okay? But I do have a sermon to preach. And fortunately, looking at the clock, fortunately for you, it's only a 9-page sermon. Most of my sermons are 11 pages. So 9 pages is less than normal. And we are going to be talking about faith. And I'm glad we're talking about faith because faith is such a critical part of this whole process that we're talking about and combining and joining with Netcast. Faith is a big part of this. And so this topic couldn't have come at a better time. Okay, and this is week 3 about faith. Now, besides the first week, which I preached on a general sermon on faith, every week after that, I'm going to be preaching on a very specific area. And today I'm going to talk about faith versus fear. Okay, very specifically, faith versus fear. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been afraid? For those of you online, watching via live stream, have you ever been afraid? And I guess that's a rhetorical question, meaning that I know the answer to that question. All of us are going to answer yes to that. At some point in our life, we have been afraid, and that's exactly what's happening in this morning's scripture. We have Jesus and his followers on a boat, and his followers on the boat are petrified. Everyone on the boat's afraid. Well, that is everyone except Jesus. They got waves coming into the boat, the wind and the rain, and they're afraid they're going to die. And one of the things that makes this story a little more interesting is Jesus was in the boat with a bunch of experienced fishermen. And so you better believe that if fishermen who were used to being on the water all the time, if they were terrified for their life, this must have been one incredible storm. incredible storm, because they were used to being out in storms. So there was something about this storm that made it life-threatening to even hardened fishermen. All right? Now, and I'm guessing if you and I were there, we would have been afraid on the boat as well. But Jesus asks them two questions. Did you get it? Jim read for them for us. And these are the questions Jesus asks them. He says, why are you afraid? And then he says, do you still have no faith? Tough questions. But let me tell you, in the context of what's happening, they're totally legitimate questions. And the reason for that is, friends, faith and fear don't mix. Faith and fear cannot occupy the same space. When Jesus asks them this question, why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith? He's saying, because you're afraid, I know you have no faith. Faith and fear are like light and darkness. In a dark room, when you put a light on, the darkness leaves. It has to. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. Well, let me tell you this. Fear and faith cannot occupy the same space. That's exactly why Jesus said what he said to them. William Grinnell said this, we fear life so much because we fear God so little. Let's look at some important facts in this story first. One is this, sometimes Jesus calms the storm. Now, let me say this, that Jesus always has the power to do so. Always has the power to do so. That's one of the lessons in this passage, is that Jesus has authority over creation. We can see it in this story. He has the power over the storms in your personal life as well. Let me read to you what Jesus said in John. John said this. Jesus said this. In this world, you will have trouble. And by the way, you do notice where it says, in this world, you will have trouble. Not you may have trouble. Possibly you have trouble. Maybe you'll have trouble. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Of course, Jesus talking about himself. I'm going to tell you a story that's reminiscent of the story you heard last week of the girl on the train. Only this is about a boy sitting on the bank of a river fishing with an old man next to him. And they spent about an hour or so fishing and having a good time talking. And coming down the middle of this big river is a huge steam paddle boat coming down the middle of the river. And all of a sudden, the kid jumps up and starts yelling at the boat. Hey, give me a ride. Get over here. Give me a ride. And the old man says to the kid, hey, son, sit down. Sit down. That boat's way too important to come over here and pick up a little boy. Sit down and be quiet. Well, I consider the old man's amazement when the boat pulls over and puts out the gangplank, and the boy runs up the gangplank, and he runs up into the wheelhouse, opens the window of the wheelhouse, and yells down to the old man, hey, old man, I knew the boat would stop. My father's the captain. Remember last week? What is the object of your faith? Because the more familiar you are with the object of your faith, the more you will trust it. What's the object of your faith as you sit here today, as you watch online today? Is it your 401k? Social Security check? Your house? Your spouse, your children, your job, your denomination? What is the object of your faith? What is it? Because I can assure you, the more familiar you are with that object, the more you will trust it. And friends, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can only have one thing legitimately as the object of our faith, God. That's it. We have no other choices. God has to be the object of our faith. But I'll tell you this, and this is from personal experience. The more familiar you are with Jesus, the more you trust him, the more you believe in what he says. Secondly, Jesus sometimes lets the storms of life rage. In his wisdom, and because of his plans for us, Jesus will allow us to go through storms. He will. Storms can test your faith. And it is good for us to have our faith refined so that God can use us fully to the extent that he wants to use us for. Let me read for you James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Yeah, we all consider that a joy, don't we, right? But why does he say this? He goes, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." Do you understand what that says? Jesus will let the storms of life rage. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, very similar, but it says it a little different way. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Through difficulties can come victories. You see, the trials we face can build our faith. Or I should say it this way, the trials we face will build our faith if we allow them to. They make us mature. And let me tell you, Christian, you need storms in your life. You need them to develop, because without them, our faith would never mature and our lives would be incomplete. I know I've used this illustration before, but the ecosystem that they did back in the 90s, that's the ecosystem that they did. So they created an ecosystem. They had like 8 or 9 people that had to live there for like 2 years. They could never leave the bubbles. So that's what it was. They made these bubbles. Inside of those bubbles was everything the people needed to live. They had to grow their own stuff. They had everything. They couldn't leave the bubble for 2 years. It was an experiment. And if you remember, when I told you this, the experiment failed in one area miserably. And it failed because the trees they had in this bubble, when they reached 6 or 7 feet tall, every time they reached that height, the tree would just fall over. The trees just fell over. They couldn't have trees grow more than 6 or 7 feet tall. And they knew the reason instantly. They discovered the reason was this. Those trees had no root system. Well, you know why they had no root system? When a tree grows out in nature, from the very day the tree gets to be 2 inches tall, it starts to face the wind. The wind buffers it. The rain, the snow, the elements challenge it. And the tree grows, and after 5 years and 10 years, the wind buffets it all the time. Then a hurricane comes, and the tree can stand up through a hurricane because the roots have grown deep and have spread out because it's been constantly buffeted by storms and by wind. And without those storms and wind, the tree just falls over. It happened in this system that they built. They couldn't grow trees because there was nothing inside those bubbles to make the tree roots grow. So they didn't grow. The same way we need storms in our life. Those storms help mature us. They help refine us, and they help shape us in a manner that God can use us the way he wants to use us. Third, sometimes God will let the storms stay on us. And that's precisely what happened in our story today. The disciples were gripped with fear. Gripped with fear. You get this? That's the opposite of faith. That's why when Jesus says, "Why don't you guys have faith? Where's your faith?" Jesus wasn't being judgmental, because he knew if they weren't terrified, because they were terrified, he knew they had no faith. You know, listen to this carefully, because you probably never thought of the story this way. I'm going to give you a new way to look at this. Because of the disciples' inability to handle that situation on the boat, because of their inability to handle it, in other words, had no faith, Jesus needed to intervene. Let me tell you this. Had they been willing, the disciples, to trust Jesus, to have faith, Jesus never would have had to have intervened. Never. Think of it. Like, go with this with me a little bit. You think, what are you talking about? Right. If they believed in Jesus as he's sleeping on the boat, he's sleeping during this incredible storm. If they put their faith in Jesus, you know what? They never would have had to have woken him up to have him intervene. Because they would have had faith, and they would have been able to handle the situation by themselves. Now, it still would have been handled in the power of Jesus, yes, but that would have been coming through the disciples. All right? So you understand that? Jesus wouldn't have had to woke up, told the hurricane, stop, which is my favorite miracle in all the Bible. I just love this miracle. And say, stop. He wouldn't have had to have done that. If they had only believed, if they had faith. Now, they may not have stilled the storm. I'm not saying that's what they would have done, but they wouldn't have needed to if they had faith. Jesus didn't need to still the storm. Why did he didn't have to do that. This story about what happened out there really is a story of three questions. There are three questions that are asked in this story that we need to look at. And the three questions are simply this. The disciples asked Jesus one question. Don't you care if we drown? Talk about a rhetorical question. Jesus loved them. Why are they asking that? You know why they're asking that at that moment? Because they were terrified. They had no faith. Don't you care if we drown? Wake up. What's wrong with you? And then Jesus turns around and says to them two things. He asks them two questions, right? He says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? By the way, do you still have no faith? He's been hanging out with them for a while now. They've seen him do many miracles at this point. And he's saying, you still have no faith? Like, boys, what do I got to do? You still don't believe that I am who I say I am? This was a correction Jesus was giving these guys who went out to change the world. By the way, the apostles aren't bad guys. They're just like you and I. All right. Sometimes you think they're all super spiritual giants. And I challenge you that they were just like you and me. That's what they were like. Regular people. That's who they were. And we, I think, would have been just like the disciples in this boat. I think we would have been petrified for our lives. I think we would have woken them up. I think we would have said, don't you care if we all die out here, if we all drown? I think we would have done the same thing. Okay. And don't we feel like that sometimes in our lives every day, that Jesus is indifferent to our needs? Like we want to say, Lord, don't you care what I'm going through right now? Lord, I'm going through such a hard time. Why don't you do something about it, Lord? And then you hear nothing. You hear nothing from God. Like he's sleeping. Like he was sleeping on the boat. You know? But friends, he's not asleep. He does care. And the thing you're going through now may be necessary for your development. You need to think about it that way. God knows what's going on. God loves you. God wants what's best for you. And if you're going through a terrible thing, one, God's going through it with you. You can be assured of that. And God knows what you're going through. You can be assured of that. And you need to ask yourself, God, why? Is this for my development? Why am I going through this? See if God will help you understand. Number four, sometimes Jesus lets the storms of life strain us. Friends, Jesus is a loving Father. He loves us. You know, let me say it this way. You put gold into the fire. You know why you put gold into the fire? I'll tell you why. Because it's gold. You don't put a rock into the fire. What's the use putting a rock in the fire? You put gold into the fire for a reason, for refinement. Do you know why the diamonds, what they call diamonds of the first order? You know why diamonds of the first order are cut many more times than regular diamonds? And that's because the jeweler wants it to reflect light through numerous more facets, all right, and become more magnificent. So let me say this. You are not tried and chastened in life because you are not sons and daughters. You are chastened in life sometimes because you are sons and daughters, because God loves you. God is with you in the midst of your trial. The scripture says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, sometimes it's hard to believe. I go through the same thing you guys go through. Sometimes it is hard to believe because trials can cause us to think that Jesus somehow isn't paying attention, that he kind of left us aside. It's like the story of a small boy came home from Sunday school one day, and his father said, hey, what do you learn in Sunday school today? And the son said, well, we learned about the children of Israel escaping from Egypt. And we learned that when they got to the Red Sea, they had to pump up their inflatable rafts and get over to the other side and get away from Pharaoh's army. And the father said, is that what your teacher told you? And the boy said, no, Dad, but if I told you what she said, you'd never believe me. Now, it is kind of unbelievable, isn't it? It is kind of unbelievable. But Paul writes in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We all need to understand that fear is the opposite of faith. When you are afraid, you need to ask yourself why. That's what Jesus says, why? Don't you trust me? If Jesus is the object of your faith, get to know him intimately. Again, have you seen the rabbit? Have you seen the rabbit? If you haven't seen the rabbit, what I'm saying is foreign. It's hard to understand. Okay, but if you've seen the rabbit, you kind of get what I mean. Although, like you, like me, we have to go even deeper in our relationship with God so we have never any fear anytime in any situation. I don't know that I'm there yet. I'm better than I was 10 years ago. I hope you are as well. Over and over and over in Scripture, we are commanded, fear not. If I told you how many times that was in Scripture, you wouldn't even believe me. Fear not, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Jesus says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Over and over, Jesus says, fear not. He asks his disciples, why do you fear? That's a big deal to Jesus. Why do you fear? Do you know who I am? What are you afraid of? Well, a lot of times we act like we don't know who Jesus is. A lot of times we act like we don't trust him the way we should. And I don't think that Jesus is thrilled about that. See, our question to Jesus is, Jesus, don't you care about me? You know what his response is? His response is, have you no faith? Have you no faith? This is the key. While we say, Lord, don't you care about my situation? He says, child, don't you trust me in your situation? Because the fact is, faith always drives out fear, just like light always drives out darkness. The Bible teaches us that we do not have a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. The Bible teaches us the opposite. The only reason you and I ever question God, friends, is because of fear or lack of faith, and I would challenge you that they're really the same thing. When we trust God, we have no reason to fear. And I don't care what comes your way. I don't care if stage 4 pancreatic cancer, which is, of course, we all know, is a death sentence. We all know that. And your doctor tells you of stage 4 pancreatic cancer, you know what I would say? I probably wouldn't go to your hospital room and say this. Don't fear. Don't. Have faith. Maybe your time has come. You're about to graduate into glory and be with God for eternity. And let me tell you, that's not such a bad thing. Because when you get there, you're going to say, I wish I had cancer sooner to get here. That's probably what would happen. All right, so friends, no matter what comes your way, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. No, he doesn't want our life down here to be one that's lived through fear. We should be like the psalmist. The psalmist says this. You all know this verse. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That is faith. What a faith statement that the psalmist has. Nothing is going to frighten the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, you being God. I have no idea what you fear as you sit here this morning. In America, public speaking is still the number one fear in the country. And if you don't know what that is, that's what I'm doing right now, is public speaking. And this is the number one fear in America. And, you know, it's hard for me to believe that at this point in my life. But I know talking to some of you, you just can't come up here and give a testimony. And I have empathy for that. Because there's also some other common fears, like ones that I can more relate to, like fear of heights. I don't like heights. I'm not petrified by heights, but I'll do everything I can do to avoid them. Okay? Fear of heights, fear of lightning, fear of fire, fear of failure. Those are some common fears listed here in America. I want to give you two ways to overcome fear. I'm going to tell you two stories. One of them is true, right from the page of history, and one of them is a sermon illustration. The true one is this. The person's name is Eric Valley, and he is a professional photographer for National Geographic magazine. That's what his job is. And one time he was in Nepal, dangling, he says, by a nylon rope 395 feet above a cliff. And he says, right next to him on a rope ladder was a man by the name of Manny Lal. And he was doing what he's been doing for decade. He was hunting honey. I don't know how well you can see it in that picture, but in the Himalayas, the foothills, the cliff, it shelters honeycombs that are home of the world's largest honeybees. Now, thousands of bees, he said, were buzzing around him and Manny Lee. Now, that's a picture that he took right there, and those are little dots. Those are bees everywhere. And he's trying to get the honey out of the honeycomb right there. The photographer who took the picture is the person I'm talking about, who was like 10 feet away, dangling from a rope 400 feet above the floor of this cliff. And he says, as he was there, he says, with bees, thousands and thousands of bees buzzing around both men, he says, Manny Lee, is very calm, this guy, very calm, like it's not even happening at all. But he said, there were so many bees around him, the photographer, he said, I was going to freak out. That's the words he uses. I was going to freak out. I couldn't take this. He said, but I knew if I freaked out, I would find myself at the bottom of the cliff 400 feet below and dead. He said, so I couldn't freak out. He said, I had to keep my composure. Story one. Story two. John, ordinary dad with ordinary boys in an ordinary home in America, but John is petrified of heights. Saturday morning, John's puttering around the house. One of his boys comes in and says, Johnny is on the roof. Johnny's on the roof. Well, John runs outside. And sure enough, there he is on the roof, three stories up, near a window he somehow crawled out of. But now the child is crying and paralyzed. Well, John yells, Jimmy, don't move. Not that Jimmy really could. But John runs into the house. He runs up the stairs, pokes his head out the window, and says, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you. Then he crawls out on the roof. And that narrow space between the window and the edge of the roof is pretty close. He crawls out to his son, settles him down, and together they crawl back into the window through the window of the house. Okay. Two ways to overcome fear. In the first story, the case of Mr. Valley, what happened in the story with the bees is fear conquered fear. He was petrified. He was so afraid that he knew if he carried it out, he was probably going to die. So fear conquered fear. In the case of the second story, in John's case, the dad, it was love that conquered fear. Even though he was petrified of heights, he didn't think anything of that going out on the roof to save his son. So in one case, fear conquers fear. The other one's love that conquers fear. So, who is it that you and I are told to love and fear? Who is it that when we fear, in other words, stand in awe of him and hold him with deep respect, causes us to fear no man. Who is it that we're told to love? Thank you. It's Jesus. It's God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Jim if he could come up right now. I'm going to need him in a couple minutes. I want to close with this story before Jim helps us close the sermon. I'm going to tell you a story that I won't say all of you know, but almost all of you know this story. I'm saying this for Dave. So all of them know except you. We had this conversation. He says, you know, we say everyone knows it. He goes, you know, sometimes, Gene, I don't. And I said, okay, so I won't say that anymore. So most of you know the story of H.G. Spafford. And you think, do I? Do I know the story? Yeah, you do. He was a Chicago businessman, very mature, dedicated Christian. And at some point in his life, he had some financial reversals. And during that time of financial reversals, he lost his home. And he realized that he needed to get his family away on a vacation. Things were just terrible at home. So he decided to take the entire family to England. Now here's where you're going to say, oh, I know this story. Well, he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. And in mid-ocean, the French steamer carrying his family was struck by another ship and sank. 250 people lost their lives. His four daughters were drowned, but his wife was rescued. She wired her husband with two words: saved alone. Well, Mr. Spafford, he was overcome with grief. He had lost his property. His four precious daughters were buried beneath the sea. His wife was paralyzed with grief. She's on the other side of the world. Now, he could have relied on earthly wisdom and turned his grief into bitterness. He could have been justified, I guess, in his own mind by being very angry at God and the world, and by shaking his fist at the one that allowed his earthly life to be destroyed. Instead, he put all his trust in the object of his faith, and he wrote a song that has comforted, I would dare say, millions of people since it's been written, a song I use at almost every funeral. I want you to listen to the words of the song. Thank you, Jim. How does a man write that song? and the words to that song, after having his daughters all killed, financially destitute, how could he say it's well with my soul? The answer is really simple. He knew the object of his faith. He knew the object of his faith in an intimate way. He knew Jesus. And therefore, Jesus would get him through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for faith. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would help each one of us to increase our faith, therefore depending more and more on you. Being afraid of nothing that this world could throw at us, no matter what the calamity, no matter what the doctor's diagnosis, no matter what the relationship strains, Father, that we would be so much in love with you that we would trust you in every situation. And we could sing, "It is well with my soul," no matter what the world throws at us. So, Father, I thank you. Again, I thank you, God, for this song that has comforted millions, that was born out of tragedy. And I pray, God, that we, those of us here listening online, those in the sanctuary, God, that we would exhibit a faith that would cause others to be curious and give us opportunity to tell them about our God, our Lord and our Savior. So thank you, God. Thank you for today's scripture. Thank you, God, for today's lesson. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for that wonderful encouragement for our faith, Pastor Gene. There's another John 3:16 in the book of 1 John. I'm going to read from that this morning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want our love to be with actions and in truth, as your word commands us. Thank you for the privilege of giving some of our material and financial money back to you today. May it be used to spread the knowledge of your saving grace in Jesus to those we see every day and to the far reaches of the world.